consistent with God's word might be applied in our lives so that we might be better in God's service than we have been in the past. Appreciate very much Bud selecting songs dealing with the subject that we're dealing with tonight. We are on the fourth word in our list as we talk about how to walk worthy, and that word is alliance. And what we're simply talking about is if we're going to walk worthy, as God would have us to walk, we're going to have to walk together with those of like precious faith, those who are united in His service. So our subject basically is that of unity. And it might surprise you to hear that the word unity is found only three times in the Scripture. Did you know Christian was also found only three times in the Scripture? Well, unity is only found three times, but that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't talk about it very much. It just uses different terms. For instance, we are instructed that God hates those who sow discord. That is, those who are fighting against unity. God tells the Corinthians, have no division among you, but be of the same mind, in the same judgment. He's talking about having unity. Jesus' prayer of unity does not contain the word, but he says that as I and the Father are one, the prayer is that you might be one. And of course, the disciples came together in one accord. We read of fellowship throughout. All of these terms deal with the subject of unity, even though not using the word. Well, it's found three times in the Bible. The first one is in Psalm 133 and in verse 1. There we read, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If you have been a part of a congregation that was wrangling all the time, somebody hated somebody else, and somebody talked behind somebody else's back, and there was gossip, and there was backbiting, and always in some sort of turmoil, like somebody trying to be the most powerful, influential member, you recognize how disjointed a congregation can be, and how unpleasant it can be to come to worship services when people don't behave that way. And so when he says, oh, it's pleasant for us to have unity as brethren, for us to be together, we can well understand that idea of what a wonderful thing is for us to peacefully come together and unite in doing God's will. But this psalm has only three verses in it. And so I thought we should look at the other two as they illustrate the idea of unity, that it is refreshing. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. In this climate where the Jewish people would live, it would be very hot and sticky. And the oil that would be poured upon the head would be very refreshing. And so he's describing not oil that's merely put on the top of the head, but oil that's so complete it goes down and covers the beard and hits the skirt and so on. It's very refreshing. Maybe you remember a Lipton iced tea commercial where this guy is covered with sweat. He gets a glass of iced tea. He starts to sip it and falls backwards into a swimming pool. That's refreshing. And that was the idea that was being conveyed by that. That's what he's saying. With all the wrangling and the fighting and the disagreements that go on in so many congregations, isn't it good when brethren dwell together in unity? How pleasant that is. How wonderful that is. How good that is. Well, when he says it goes on Aaron's beard, that suggests the idea of the anointing that takes place before the high priest can perform his priestly duties. And so the idea is, before Aaron could walk before God in an acceptable way, he had to have this anointing. Before we can walk before God in an acceptable way, we have to be united. Remember how Matthew says, if you have a gift you want to offer at the altar, but you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, reconcile with your brother, and then come back and worship God. God wants us to be unified and to approach Him in a unified state. And then in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Unity is a blessing. Life is forevermore. It's refreshing like the dew that comes on the mountains in the morning. Well, that's the one time in the Old Testament that we have the word unity. We have it twice in the New Testament. And I'll bet you can guess what chapter it is. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4.
The only two times the word is found. In 4:3, we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, it's going to take a lot of work to stay united, but we need to do it because it's a pleasant and good thing if we get it done. And then he says in verse 13 that this is one of the goals that we're looking for. As everybody's making their contributions, as every joint is supplying what needs to be supplied within the body of Christ that we talked about last night, we grow up into unity of the faith. As we increase in knowledge, we increase in understanding, we increase in our belief of what it is God would have us to do. We've already mentioned the idea that attitude is important. Our meek attitude, our forbearing one another in love. That attitude has to be present if we are going to have unity. The authority needs to be present. For us to be united, we have to have something to be united around. You know, a great many people believe in unity in diversity. You have your opinions, I have my opinions. Let's not express our opinions. Let's not fight about our opinions. Let's just call ourselves united, even though we don't agree on a thing. Well, if you're going to be united, you've got to agree on the one things that God has set forth. The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, and so on. Also, we talked about the idea of our attributes, the gifts that we have. And I'm going to be united with you because I need what it is you can supply to me. And you're going to be united to me with me because you know what I have you need. And so we work together because we realize how much we need each other in this work that we're doing. As we consider the idea of unity, Amos 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they agree?" And of course the answer is no. We have to agree. But three key words I want to look at in that verse. Number one is walk. And that's the ideas we've been talking about throughout this week of living the way we ought to live. But the second word is together. That's the unity that we're dealing with. And how can we work together? The answer is we've got to agree. We've got to accept God's authority and follow it in order to be right with Him. It's interesting to me that 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 really bears out this same idea. He says, if we say we have fellowship, that's the idea of being together, with Him and walk, there's our walking again, in darkness we lie and do not the truth. The truth, that's what we agree on. We agree on the truth. But if we walk in the light, what's the light? The light is our agreement again. It's agreement with the truth. As He is in the light, we have fellowship. We're together, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, it's important to point out that many people read this text and they believe it's talking about the fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not. It's talking about the fellowship with God. Notice it once again. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that's God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, that's God, is in the light, we have fellowship, one, that's God, with another, that's me, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This passage is talking about our having right relationship with God. And of course, the right relationship with God is the precursor to our having a right relationship one with another. If you have your Bibles in 1 John chapter 1, look up at verse 3. Let me give you just a little background while you're turning there in regard to John's writings. John wrote the Gospel of John, of course, and we recognize what he emphasizes in that Gospel is that Jesus Christ is deity. He begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." In verse 14, he says, "And the Word came down and dwelt among us." What he's saying is the Word is the eternal God. And when He came down and dwelt among us, He took on the name Jesus. He's saying that Jesus was eternal, is eternal. He is God. And there's some that take that extreme position saying, well, indeed, if Jesus was God, well, then He couldn't be human at all. Well, in 1 John, he's arguing that point, saying Jesus was God, like I wrote about in the Gospel, but He's also man, as I'm writing about in the Epistle, beginning at verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning," again talking about Jesus, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life," referring to Jesus again. "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What he is describing is the idea when Jesus came to earth,
we were able to touch him and know that he was human. We were able to see him, and we were able to talk with him. We were able to hear from him. He was human. Now, he's still God, 100% God, but he was human. You see, there are false doctrines circulating that said he just looked human, but he was really somewhat of a spirit. Well, you can't nail a spirit to a cross, can you? He actually wasn't physical. He just kind of appeared that way. He's saying, no, absolutely, he was human, and he dwelt among us.
And we saw it. Now, the we he's talking about is the apostles. And he continues in verse 3 to say, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John says, we've got fellowship with the Father, we've got fellowship with the Son, the apostles have fellowship with each other, and we want to extend that fellowship to you. So that we as Christians might all be together in our service, working for God and doing what it is God would have us to do. We want to all be together in this effort. Walking worthy of our vocation involves our walking together in God's truth. Let's look at a few passages where we find this word walk in the Bible, helping to illustrate the idea that walking is a way of living our lives. Walk in integrity, we begin with. In Psalm 26 and in verse 11, David writes, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Now he says there, I will walk. That is my determination in the future to walk in innocence, to walk in righteousness, that word integrity. But he also begins with the same idea in verse 1. He says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. That's past tense. I have walked in my innocence. But he's not saying that this is some innocence or some righteousness that I've manufactured for myself. He said, I did walk in it and I will walk in it. But the innocence, the righteousness, the integrity he's talking about is the same that he describes in verse 3 when he says, I have walked in thy truth. And so I've been doing what you say, God, and that's why I'm innocent, and that's why I'm righteous, and that's why I have some integrity. I had it before as I walked in your truth. I'm going to have it later. I'm going to hang on to that. And then he says at the end of verse 1, therefore I shall not slide. I'm not going to slip away from what it is I should be doing. At the end of the passage, verse 12, he says, my foot standeth in an even place. I'm not going to slide. I'm standing firm because I have trusted in your truth, and that's what I walk in. He concludes the verse by saying, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. After I have lived the right way, I can bless the Lord in the presence of others so they might learn to do the exact same thing. The word integrity is also found in Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 7. There he says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. That's an important consideration. David said, first off, I'm going to be in my integrity, I'm going to be doing what God wants me to do, therefore I can influence the congregation as I bless the Lord. This time he says, the person who walks in integrity, and this is Solomon, not David, but the person who walks in integrity is going to have an influence upon his children. His children are blessed after him. Because father lived the way he was supposed to. He walked the way he was supposed to. He had the kind of life he was supposed to have. We also have to walk in honesty. Romans 13 and verse 13. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife and envying. These are kind of, they're sinful behavior that goes on at the nighttime. He said, but we need to walk honestly as if it was the day and everybody could see what it is we're up to. Just prior to this, he says in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Basically, the idea that we're getting closer and closer to our departure from this world. And we better make sure we're walking honestly. Not just pretending to be a Christian, but we honestly are serving God. In verse 14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't be concerned so much about what you can get in this physical world and what you can do to satisfy your carnal desires. Rather, give your attention to making sure you're walking honestly in the Lord's service. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we're familiar with. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by what God says. You know, every now and then I'll talk to somebody who's got some experience in flying airplanes and helicopters and so on. And one of the things that I always taught when they start becoming a pilot is you don't trust your senses. You do not trust your eyes. You do not trust your balance, because your plane can be upside down and you cannot realize it. What you have to trust is your instruments. You look at that panel, and it'll tell you whether your plane is level or not. It will tell you how high you are or how close you are to something else. You have to put all your trust in those instruments. The same way with us. We put all our trust in God and His Word, not in what we think, not in what we prefer, not in what somebody else says, but we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in fear of the Lord in Acts the 9th chapter and in verse 31. This is the occasion where Saul of Tarsus has been converted, becomes the Apostle Paul. And this is a good thing for the church. He describes what happens in 9:31. Then have the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Part of what converts people to Christ is when we walk in respect or in fear of the Lord. We recognize His authority and we do what it is He says, and that brings us comfort from the Holy Spirit and will cause the church to grow. In Psalm 101 and in verse 2, David talks about walking with a perfect heart, not feeling guilty about what he's doing, not being inconsistent in what God has said. We already made reference to Micah 6 and in verse 8, when we talk, what am I going to do that I might come before God in a way that's going to please Him? How is a sinful man going to walk into the presence of the Lord? He says you've got to walk humbly before God. And we have to walk in truth. That is in His ways, according to His laws. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to know thy children walk in truth. That your children are following the ways of God. And all of that put together simply says we need to walk with God. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is a book of genealogy of Adam's race. Adam begot his son Seth, and he begot his son, and so on down the line. And these guys lived around 900 years. Well, then we get down to the one we're interested in, verse 22. It says, and Enoch walked with God. That's a great compliment. This guy walked with God. He was pleasant and comfortable in the presence of God. Remember how Adam and Eve sinned and then they were afraid of the Lord? Didn't want to be anywhere that He could find him? Well, Enoch, he could walk right along with God. He was that kind of righteous individual. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's only two people in the entire Bible who went to heaven without dying, Elijah in the fiery chariot, and this man Enoch, who we know very little about, but what we do know is he walked with God. Someone described it one time. He said it was like Enoch had his house and God has His house, and they walked together every day. And one day they're walking together, and God says, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours right now. Come on home with me. And he did. He was taken from this world without dying because of his righteousness. Now, if you look at all of these things, the integrity, the honesty, the faith, the fear, the perfect heart, the humility, the truth, walking with God, those are what's necessary for us to walk together. Amos 3:3. We can't walk together unless we agree. Agree with what? Agree with all of these things, and I'm going to live that way. There are a lot of brethren that we cannot have fellowship with, because they're walking contrary to some aspect of what God has said. They're practicing things in their congregation that the Bible does not authorize. Or maybe as an individual, they've got some sin in their life that they're not willing to give up. We can't walk with them. We don't agree. We can't have fellowship together. In Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, and in verse 9, we might ask ourselves the question, well, how important is it for us to have unity? He says two are better than one. That's right. It's better for us to be united with somebody than to be walking by ourselves, trying to do what God would have us do all by our lonesome. We need the support and the strength that comes from others. He goes on to tell us why it is better to have two than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. A good reward. Have you ever received a paycheck and you're all excited about the money you have and you think, what am I going to spend this on? I have no children. I have no spouse. I've already got my bills paid. What am I going to spend it on? It's not very impressive. You've got the reward, but you're not feeling good about it because you don't have someone to share it with. Remember hearing a joke one time about a preacher who woke up and it was a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. And he thought, I'm going to go golfing today instead of going to church. And so he calls up a deacon and says, I don't think I can preach today. Somebody could fill in for me. And the deacon says, okay, I'll take care of it. And he goes, no, I'm going to go out golfing. And he goes out golfing. And then Peter, up in heaven with Jesus, says, you see what he's doing? You're going to let him get away with that? And Jesus said, nope, he's not going to get away with it. And so Peter watches this individual. He puts his ball on the first tee. He 400-yard hole. He takes his driver. He hits it. It goes 380 yards in the air. It hits the ground and bounces another 10 yards. And then it hits the green and rolls another 10 yards. And boom! Right in the hole. A hole in one. The guy jumps up now. The first time I've ever done that. A hole in one. And Peter says, I thought you were going to punish him, Lord. And Jesus said, who's he going to tell? You see, we want to share that reward with somebody, that excitement. I cannot count the number of times we've been somewhere like an amusement park or something, and we say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if our granddaughter was here? Or wouldn't our daughter really love this? And you've probably said the same kind of thing. You just long to share that reward with somebody else. But he goes on to say, if two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. One of the things we want the other for, the partner for, is because we're going to fall down now and again. We're going to have some problems along the way. We need somebody to encourage us, to uplift us. Remember when Joshua was out fighting in battle, and Moses, when he raised his arms, gave victory to Joshua. But as he got tired and his arms came down, Joshua started losing. And so what they did was they sat Moses down upon a rock. Aaron held one arm up, Hur held the other arm up, and they helped him so that Joshua could win the battle. We've got to uplift the arms of our brothers and sisters, encourage them along the way as we're trying to do what it is God would have us to do with the times and the opportunities we have. Going on again, two are better than one. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And this, of course, has a literal meaning. David, when he was a very old king, could not get warm. And a woman was brought in to lay in his bed, not for any sort of sexual activity, but to keep his body warm. The two of us being together generates warmth, and it's better than either one of us being by ourselves. But I think there's also an application that's not so literal as being implied here. Think about what we've looked at so far. There's a good reward. That's good times. I want somebody with me during the good times so that we can share it. Then he talks about when we fall. That's the bad times, the accidents, the misunderstanding things that take place, so the mishaps. I want somebody with me when those things happen. And then he gets on to this idea of heat. Well, that's all the time. We always have this night when we're going to be sleeping, and we're going to be cold. So somebody that I love, somebody that can be close to me, should be there all the time. Well, then he says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Here's the idea that we are not going to stand by ourselves. We are going to be able to sustain ourselves through these battles, through these difficulties, because somebody is with us. When I was in first grade, and my brother was in fourth grade, my uncle was also in our same grade school. And my uncle, his name was Andrew Jackson, my uncle was over 6 foot tall in eighth grade. He was the biggest kid in school. Nobody messed with him. But my brother was kind of tiny and a little bit awkward. And so a lot of kids liked to pick on him. And one day somebody came up and pushed him down. And my uncle saw it, and he was ready to come over and clobber that bigger kid. But before he got there, I got there. Little first grader Ronnie. And I came up behind that big kid, and I kicked him in the shin as hard as I could. And he went, "Oh!" And he turned around to grab me, and then my brother hit him with a lunchbox on the head as hard as he could. He turned around to get my brother, and I kicked him again. And then my brother hit him, and then I kicked him, and he took off running. And my uncle said, he started laughing his head off. Now, my brother and I don't remember this, but this is what our uncle told us happened. He was ready to come into battle, but he recognized two are better than one. Look how those guys tore him up. And the reason is because it was more than my brother and me. He says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, wait a minute. There's just two people we're talking about. What's this third cord? Some say it's God. But some say it's some kind of glue, some kind of bond, some kind of chemistry that makes those two stronger than what they would be either one by themselves. Brother Bud was mentioning this to me last night, that the whole is greater than the sum of the individual parts. And when my brother and I would fight against somebody, not only was I doing my best to win the fight, but I was making sure they didn't hurt my brother. There was something more there than just the two of us. And that's the way it is when we are with God. If you take one of these threefold cords, and all that is twine that's braided together, and you get one strand and start to pull it out, you know what happens? It all grabs tight and you can't get it. It won't pull away from the rest of it. That threefold cord is hard to break. I remember a teacher one time took one pencil with him up to the front of the classroom and was telling us about the power of a team. And he took that one pencil and with three fingers just snapped it. And then he took 12 pencils in both hands and could not break it. So that's the power of your team, of your working together. And that's what it is within the Lord's church. We've got to be this unit, recognizing how powerful we can be, what good we can do, as long as we are united and working together under God's authority. Ephesians chapter 5 then, and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Now behave like it. Now act like you recognize what you have gained and start living the way you ought to. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. We read in 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Now, there's two things that Jesus did in regard to his love. Number one, he showed his love for us. He was an offering for us. But secondly, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so the second thing is he did what pleased God. He did something good for us. He did something that pleased God. That's what love is. Doing what God wants us to do that helps others. That's what we need to be involved in. That's what walking in love is all about. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his, that's God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to walk in good works. Walk in light, walk in love, walk in good works. And then 5:15. We are to walk circumspectly. Now there's a thought that we don't often think about because we don't know what does the word circumspectly mean. I haven't used that yet today. Have you used that word today? We sit around and talk circumspectly to one another. We don't use that term and we wonder, what is he getting at in this? Well, let's look at the text. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Okay, so there was a time we were living in darkness, a time we didn't know what we were doing, but Jesus came, and Jesus is the light. He revealed everything to us. He showed us what was good. Well, now we can recognize what is bad. With that light shining, with that understanding being granted, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. To walk circumspectly is to walk carefully. To walk as you see. Have you ever walked without turning on the light in your house? And one of your kids leaves a Lego down somewhere. And you step on that thing and it hurts terribly. If you had been walking in the light, you would have seen that Lego and wouldn't have had that dangerous episode. As Jesus has shined us light upon us, we know how to navigate our way through this wicked world. I know what God wants me to do. I know what the devil wants me to do. And I'm going to follow God's way instead of following the devil's way because I know where it's going to end. I can see all these things quickly. I'm not a fool. I'm going to be wise in the way I choose to make my steps. And then in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That is taking advantage of the time, making opportunities from the time. There is so much evil round about us, so many terrible things that can happen to us. We've got to be working on the right opportunities, walking carefully through this world so that we can accomplish what God would have us to do and stay together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4:1 might sound familiar to you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. We've got to accept this vocation as a thing that needs to be followed, a thing that needs to be done, what we must be involved in consistently as individuals and as a congregation, doing what it is the Lord would have us to do. I hope there's been something said this evening that might be of benefit to you, and invite you to take your songbooks over to the songs been selected. We're going to sing to encourage any who have need of obeying the gospel. As we've been talking about walking worthy, we recognize it starts by becoming a Christian, by getting into the light, by leaving the darkness. That is done by hearing the word of God. You've got to know the truth. Believing what the word of God says. You've got to agree with what it has to say. Making a confession of that belief when you have the opportunity to do it before men. But that comes after our repentance, after our turning away from sin. And then we need to be baptized, totally immersed in water, whereby our sins are washed away and we are brought into a right relationship with God. We are told that there's one body, the church, and one baptism that puts you into the church. That's a total immersion in water after you hear, believe, repent, and confess. And after the baptism takes place and your sins are washed away, that's when we're talking about now. You're in the light, walk worthy within that light. Walk in a way that shows you understand the magnitude of this great position you've been brought into with God. And you are going to honor Him and glorify Him and praise Him and strengthen yourself and strengthen your brethren if you keep on doing what God would have you to do. It may be you're here, you started walking worthy, but you stopped somewhere along the line. You need to restart that walk and to get right with Him once again. If we can help you in any way to do that, we pray you'll make it known to us right now while we stand and while we sing the song selected.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the blood lose all.
Lose all their guilty sins. Jordan, and then David will have a few announcements.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Yeah, good to share about that. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father, we humbly bow before your great throne once again. We humbly give you our thanks for all the wonderful blessing of life. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to come out this evening to this place. We might together worship you once again on this time side of life. We thank you for the love of your word. We thank you so much for life and every joy that we have, Father, and all the aspirations you give us from time to time. We ask you, Father, once again to give us the strength that we need to keep on fighting your vineyard. Give us the strength we need each and every day, Father, to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and align ourselves to the things that you have taught in your will. We thank you so much once again, Father, for the words we heard from your manservant this evening, Father. We thank you so much for the seriousness about your will.
Mercy,
Father,
mercy.
Help us to glean those truths and add them to our lives that we might be benefited each and every day of our lives henceforth. We thank you for the church here, Father, and ask your blessing each and every one of us. If there will be souls who are visiting with us this evening, we ask your blessing upon them also. And Father, once again, we ask you to remember those of our congregation who are struggling with pain, who are sick and afflicted. We ask them to become a blessing on their lives, Father, they might be healed, they might feel better. And most of all, Father, keep them focused on your will, that they might keep fighting towards heaven. Father, bless us now as we depart from this place, watch over us, and help us to keep our mindset on your will, do those things that please you while we're absent one from another. Help us to guard our lives by looking to your lives and remembering what it is that you should do to be safe and sound. Forgive us our sin, Father. We ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us. In the lovely name we pray. Amen.
Amen.